Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. And let us consider now the 9th verse, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Isaiah 61 at verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And this chapter begins with the words that the Savior read in the synagogue in Nazareth, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, because the Lord had anointed him to preach good tidings or to preach the gospel to the meek and so on. And he then said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." He was then the Messiah that was to come. The Spirit of the Lord God was indeed upon him. The Spirit came upon him without measure. And that was related to the fact that in his human nature, he was able to do wonderful things. It is one divine person we are to think of. And our thoughts can only take us a very limited distance. But it is our responsibility to be receiving the truths revealed in Scripture and to be seeking God's blessing on them so that we might be looking unto Jesus, that we might be trusting in him as the great and glorious Son of God who came into this world in the fullness of time, who gave his life a ransom for many, and who is now exalted at the right hand of power. Now, the prophecy was given at a time when the Lord was making known in prophecy the exile of the Israelites, first of the northern kingdom and then of the kingdom of Judah to Assyria and to Babylon. But there was to be a return in the fullness of time. And we can take that as the historical background to what we have set before us here. And all such blessings, and the blessings for the world that we may find predicted in the prophecy here, they are for the sake of Christ, the one who is to come into this world, that great and glorious one, a great part of whose work, not only in this world, but his work from the throne of heaven above. It is summarized in particular in the first three verses of the chapter. And one might lay particular emphasis on what is said about preaching. Preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. And I don't want to take time to try and explain the whole passage or to preach good tidings unto the meek or the poor. That's the word that is used in the account in Luke of what the Savior said in reading the passage. These blessings come about particularly through the preaching of the gospel, the good tidings, about salvation for sinners. It's an acceptable year of the Lord, as the year of Jubilee, when those that had sold themselves into slavery could go free. What a welcome year that would be. But all the blessings that there are for the Church of God and all the spiritual blessings that there are for sinners in this world, they're for the sake of Christ, and they're accordingly preached wherever the word is in any degree faithfully preached. But we have a seed spoken of here, an offspring. And we might think of how not only were the children of Israel the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, but we read of those described, that's in chapter 41 at verse 8, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And we read elsewhere of those who are believers, that they are the children of faithful Abraham. So if we think here that we are directed to a fulfillment in the return of the Jews from Babylon, we would feel that that is indeed correct. And if we see suggestions here of the Jews being brought into Christ in the fullness of time, being re-implanted in their own, or re-grafted into their own olive tree, as you find Paul speaking at some length in Romans chapter 11, we would believe that too. But the way I would wish to apply it this evening is in terms of the spiritual seed of Abraham. The people of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the seed I would wish to focus on. And their seed, that seed, shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, or peoples. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. We might just note, almost in passing, when the Jews were, or a group of Jews were to come back from Babylon under the leadership of Ezra, it is recorded of them, the hand of our God was upon us. So people around them could see, if they had eyes to see, that they were a seed that the Lord had blessed, that the Lord had made provision for them to return to their own land. And as we think of the people of God in our generation, and the people of God in every generation, and all the people of God in all generations taken together, they are indeed a seed which the Lord has blessed. Just as they are, or if we think again of that expression, the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, the people of God are spiritually the descendants of Abraham. They share in the blessing of Abraham, for one thing. But let us focus on our text then, and notice first of all who they are that are spoken of. What is true about those who are a seed, a people that the Lord is blessing and has blessed and will yet bless. In the second place, let us notice God's blessing on them. And in the third place, we will try to say something about others acknowledging them. That as we have it here, all that see them shall acknowledge them. It will be generally recognized that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Now, that may not always be true. That may not be fulfilled in every set of circumstances. But here it is as a truth revealed in the Word of God. So we will try to examine it, at least in a little, and see ways in which this is indeed true. First, those who are described here as the seed. Second, they are a seed whom the Lord has blessed. And then in the third place, the acknowledgement that is to be made, that is indeed what they are. Well, then, first of all, if we think of the people of God, it could be said to them, previously to them becoming the children of God, that they needed to be born again. We read of Nicodemus, when he went to the grave, or when he was one of those who took the body of Christ to the grave. He was then one of those whom the Lord had blessed. But there was a time when the Savior met him, and what he had to say to him was, "You must be born again." That people need to be born of water and of the Spirit. That they need that cleansing which the Holy Spirit brings about at the new birth. It's a regeneration. It's a being begotten again. Not a natural begetting. Not what resulted in Nicodemus being born into the world in the first place, but a new birth. Nicodemus couldn't get his mind to go around that. He couldn't make head or tail of it. Must one enter again the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He just can't follow. He needed to be born again, and he needed the spiritual instruction that goes along with being born again by the Holy Ghost. And he was told indeed, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And so it is today, whenever sinners are struggling with a truth like this, this truth in particular, we're told, don't marvel about it. Don't think it's some strange thing. This is truth revealed in the Scripture. This is truth. This is altogether accurate. And the Lord is saying through his word to us this evening, you must be born again. If that has not already taken place in your life, then this is something we might say that is still outstanding. There's no getting to heaven. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And if you are to be in heaven at last, then you must be in the kingdom of God in this world. You must be born again. That's what the Lord is saying to us. And may the Lord enable us to believe that and to act accordingly, to seek the Lord, to cry out to the Lord that we would get a new heart, that we would get a new nature. The nature, you see, if parents have a child, there's something of their nature passed on to the child. You might recognize something about them. That looks awfully like so-and-so, we might say. There's something of the nature of the children passed, the nature of the parents passed on to the children. Or you might recognize one child from a brother or a sister or even from grandparents. Well, what we have here is a nature that should be recognized in those who are born again, by the Word of God, who are born again by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, in 1 Peter, you have that expression about being made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, that there is something about the nature of God passed on, as it were. I'm using words loosely just now. Passed on to those that are born again. Something, we can say this anyway, something of the nature that God gives, the new nature that God gives, the restoration of the purity and holiness of what was in human nature at the beginning. It is passed on to those who are born again. But notice in that other expression I quoted from 1 Peter in chapter 1 at verse 23, where he speaks about those who are born again, not of corruptible seed. It's not a human generation. It's not a human conception that is being spoken of. It's incorruptible seed, and it is by the Word of God. Now, let us be clear about that. That being born again takes place in connection with the Word of God, and very often in connection with the preaching of the Word of God, though it may be the reading of the Word of God and reflection on the Word of God that someone has heard in the past, that can be blessed to the regeneration, to the new birth of that sinner. You see, we are saved by faith. We're saved by faith. Now, what is faith doing? Faith is laying hold on the Word of God. And there must be the Word of God for faith to lay hold on when faith is created in the soul. When there is a new birth, what will the newborn child, of God, what will that child lay hold of as it passes into the kingdom of God? It's the Word of God that must be there. Now, that's the teaching of the Word of God, that the Lord applies the Word of God at the time of the new birth. Now, the new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that, but I repeat it. It's important. It's not that we ourselves can produce a new birth. That we cannot give ourselves a new nature. And yet, we must be sure that the Savior dealt wisely with Nicodemus when he emphasized to him over and over again the necessity of the new birth. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, insisting that he must be born again, insisting on something that Nicodemus himself cannot do. Now, if in the ordinary world you were to emphasize to somebody their need of something and they couldn't directly contribute to it in any way, you would have a strong sense of somebody wasting their time. The Savior never wasted his time. The Savior knew what he was doing. And the Holy Spirit well knew what he was doing when he inspired John, the apostle, to record these words in what we know as the third chapter of his gospel. It's there so that we would be impressed with the need that we have to be born again, that we would be brought to engage in activities that are relevant to being born again, that we would be making use of the Word of God, both in public and in our homes, that we would be thinking about the Word of God. Yeah. And you see, what I mentioned already from verse 1, where the Savior says, it's put here in prophecy, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And the Savior is still behind the preaching of good tidings, the preaching of the gospel. The Savior is calling men out to preach the gospel. The Savior is sending out ambassadors, and he gives a message to the ambassadors. He gives repeated messages to the ambassadors, and they go out to proclaim these good tidings. And the Holy Spirit applies the preaching, or the Holy Spirit applies some part of the Word of God that a sinner reads or begins to think about. Faith is created in that soul, and that soul is hold of Christ. That soul responds to the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or whatever portion of the gospel, whatever particular words he used to call sinners to Christ. The good tidings then, that's what's blessed. The good news about Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. The good news that Christ died in the place of sinners and rose again. Yes, there's good news for a poor sinner in this world in need of salvation. Yes. Now, you see the emphasis again on the Holy Spirit that you find in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, the first chapter, when he recalls the blessing that there was with the preaching of the word when he was in Thessalonica. He says, our gospel, our good news, our glad tidings, it came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The Holy Ghost, you see, in power and in the Holy Ghost, in the power of the Holy Ghost, how much we need the Holy Ghost to come among us with power, the Holy Spirit, to work powerfully wherever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in this place in particular. What desires we should have is that the Holy Spirit would come and apply the truth to our souls, to bring sinners out of Satan's dark kingdom into his marvelous light, setting sinners free to serve God. Yes. Now, all this is a fulfillment of what you have in Isaiah 53. When it is said, thou shalt make his soul, the soul of the Messiah, the soul of Christ, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. His seed. Yes. We find him described in chapter 9 of this prophecy as the everlasting Father. The Father of eternity. the everlasting person, the eternal person who came into this world that he might have a seed, that he might die for his seed. Yes, here is the seed that the Lord has blessed. He has blessed them with salvation. We'll notice that further. But just in trying to identify them just now, and in particular, drawing your attention to the work of Christ and what he was doing. He was offering up his soul for in the place of sinners. It was a, as it were, a burnt offering. It was in fulfillment of all the Old Testament burnt offerings. Yes, and when he was doing so, he was to see his seed. He had a consciousness of those that the Father had given him from all eternity. He had a consciousness of them as those for whom he was dying. They were a particular people, a particular set of people, if you like. And he was consciously dying for them all. That multitude that no one can number, that will be before him at last and with him forever in heaven. Yes. Now the Savior was saying of those who were still in Satan's kingdom, or saying to them, ye are of your father the devil. Ah, now, when he brings them into his kingdom, they are no longer the devil's children. They no longer bear the likeness of the devil, at least in that old nature, that old likeness. That likeness to the devil, that is demonstrated in their rejection of Christ, the rejection of the Word, their unwillingness to serve God, their unwillingness to follow Christ, that is being removed, and a willingness to receive the truth, a willingness to look to Christ, a willingness to follow Christ. These things are being implanted in their souls. That's according to the new nature that they are given. And you find John speaking of these things in the introduction to his gospel. When he speaks in these terms, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were his own in an outward way. They were the seed of Abraham after the flesh, but they did not receive him. In another sense, they were the children of the devil. But, he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many, even to them that believe on his name. To them he gave power, or we might put it like this, he gave authority. He gave a right for the sake of Christ. He gave a right to them to become the seed of God, the children of God. Who are they, though? Well, they are this new nature, and you can recognize them in that way, more or less readily. But there's this, that they believe in his name. They believe in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word. Now, what you have there is something altogether wonderful. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of one who has no love for Christ and no readiness to follow Christ. But they are made willing, they are made able to trust their souls, to trust the keeping of their souls to Christ as to a faithful Creator, as Paul himself was enabled to do. And let me just, though the time is passing, let me just refer to Psalm 22 at the end, where you have this, a seed shall serve. Those with a new God-given nature, those with a new nature through the work of the Holy Spirit, this seed shall serve, and they shall serve God. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation, because he hath done this. And you have all that was said earlier in the psalm about the redeeming work of Christ. And out of that, what flows, what follows through the generations, and particularly when there will be a wide, worldwide blessing on multitudes of people, and a particular blessing on the seed of Abraham after the flesh. But you see, it will be accounted to the Lord. People will notice. It's all on the basis of what Christ has done. That's why he has a seed. That's why there are children brought into his kingdom, to be adopted into his family. But secondly, God has blessed them. And throughout what I've been saying, you could recognize very likely the blessing of God, the blessing of God in connection with salvation. But let us go back a bit just now. I'm going to refer to verse 8, and that's not what I mean by going back, but going back in the order of things. And that is, if we read verse 8, or part of it, the last part of it, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will make a covenant with this seed. I will make a covenant with this people. Yes, if we explore that idea in the light of Scripture, what we've got is a covenant made from all eternity. And in the light of that, Christ is making a covenant with sinners in this world through the preaching of the gospel. We must come back to that. This great fundamental concept in the revelation of divine grace through Christ, there's this everlasting covenant. And we can tie that in just now with what you have in Isaiah 55:3, the call that comes to sinners, to you yourself this evening, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. Hear the everlasting gospel, and your soul shall live. Listen to it, take it in, receive it. Hear the good news about Christ as a Savior, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, when the Lord is making the gospel, when the Lord is making the gospel known to sinners, and putting new life into their souls so that they are willing and able to receive Christ. You see, Christ is making sinners willing, by the Holy Spirit to embrace Christ according to the provisions of the everlasting gospel. Now, it may be that a sinner in coming to Christ, a sinner newly born again, is not conscious of that particular part of God's revelation, that part that speaks of the everlasting covenant, particularly between God the Father and God the Son, a covenant that had no beginning, for it is eternal. And it speaks on forward to the blessings that will last forever, to the utmost bounds of eternity. Yes. At the end of Psalm 18, you read about God showing mercy to his anointed one, to David. We can extend that, the Lord showing mercy to Christ and to sinners in Christ, to his seed forevermore. But there's blessings, and they are covenant blessings. And the point I would make just now in that respect is that if they are according to a divine covenant, then these blessings are sure. These blessings will not be revoked. The Lord will not disown his covenant when he has made a sinner willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ in that everlasting covenant. Now, I'm turning back to Isaiah 45 towards the end when we read this. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In the Lord, you see, it's from the Lord, and it continues to be in the Lord, that all the seed of Israel, just take it just now, in the terms that we have been using the word seed, the spiritual descendants of Christ, or the spiritual descendants that have been adopted into God's family, they become Christ's seed, as it were, and in him all those that are born again are justified, and they shall glory. Their boast will be in God, not in themselves or in any other person. Or they might be very thankful to a minister whose preaching was blessed to them. But you see, we are to go beyond that. It's the glory that there is to the Lord, Jesus, because of what he has done. And they can go on to say, surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength, the child of God is to say. In the Lord have I righteousness, what I couldn't have of myself. But now that I am justified, it's all for the sake of Christ. It's by being united to Christ, the believer may say, it's through him that I have a righteousness, the righteousness that he worked out when he magnified the law and made it honorable. It's that righteousness that is put to my account. That's how I can be accounted righteous before God. That's how I can be glorified. That's how I can be brought at last into heaven as to my soul, and beyond that, at the time of resurrection, how I can be brought as to my body into heaven. The resurrection bringing again together the body and soul of those who became the seed of Christ. You see what you have at verse 10 of our chapter. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For the Lord hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. There's a beauty in these things. There's a beauty in salvation. There's a beauty in the righteousness that is made over to needy sinners when they are born again, when they are made the children of God. And it's something to rejoice over. We are to worship God. When we're thinking about these things together here, there should be a reaction on the part of God's children. They should be thinking of what the Lord has already done for them. Beloved, Now are we the sons of God? It says John in the third chapter of his first epistle. Now are we the sons of God? We have that blessing. Yeah, but that's not all. He's not finished yet. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall be, but we know that when we shall, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know that at the end of the world, when Christ will come the second time, if we are among this seed, we shall be like him. We shall have spiritual bodies, not only perfected souls, as the case is with those who have gone to heaven already. Yes. And you see, it's blessedness we're talking about. It's blessedness that our verse speaks about, the seed which the Lord hath blessed. And there's no time to go into details. But perhaps we can just read the last verse, or almost the last verse in chapter 20, and whatever other applications might be made of this passage. The Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. And certainly you can make an application of that to the end of the world. And you can make an application of that in connection with the end of any believer's life in this world. The days of thy mourning shall be ended. They may leave mourning behind. Those they leave behind, they may mourn. And more or less, if there is, if things are natural, then there will be a mourning. But you see, for those that are taken away, the days of their mourning are ended. But let us try to say something about the third matter. And that is, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord doth bless. Now, one must recognize that what may seem to be happening more frequently, and much more frequently in an age like this, as the Savior expressed it, because ye are not of the world, speaking to the disciples, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There's this feeling that these people, there's something wrong, there's something missing. There might be a sense of pity, there might be a sense of mockery, there might be a sense of wanting nothing to do with them, because they do not share in the pleasures of the world. They're just poor souls who are missing out on so much that the world enjoys or seems to enjoy. Though again, see Balaam, an ungodly man, though he had a sense of God in one way, many ways perhaps, he had a sense at times that he must submit to God, though he wasn't at home with giving in to God. But he did say this, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my latter end be like his. And what he is saying up to a point is that this is the seed which the Lord hath blessed. These people, the Lord brought them out of Egypt. He couldn't deny that. And they are on the way to a land that no one could keep them from. No one could keep them out of it. And they had the blessing of God in many a way. And though he wanted to go on in the world and enjoying the sinful pleasures of the world, yet he has a sense that it would be good to be among this people when the last will come to the last, his slaughter end, that he would die in the death of the righteous, that he would have that as his slaughter end, that he would be one of the seed that the Lord had blessed. Poor Balaam. He didn't make a practical use of what he knew. And that's the position with so many under the preaching of the gospel. They're not making a practical use of what they know. Is that the case with yourself? You know you must be converted. You must be born again before you die. You know that. That's obvious. You perhaps have godly parents or had. You know where they will go or where they went when they died. You know that you need to be born again from by then. You want to die in the death of the righteous. But that's as far as it goes. Are you wise? You should know better. You should be seeking the blessings that they very definitely have in this world. Now, many may reject what is true about the blessedness of the children of God, though it might still be finding its way into their thinking at times. And there are those, on the other hand, who have seen the blessedness of this seed. I think of Ruth just now and how she saw Naomi. Perhaps her husband, perhaps his father as well. But she certainly saw the godliness of Naomi. And when it came to the point, when Naomi was telling her and Orpah that they really ought to go back to Moab, how could they come and live in a place where they were strangers? No, says Ruth, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee, for thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. She has seen the blessedness of this seed, and she wants it, not just at the end of life, but she wants it now. This is her resolve. She's already in the kingdom, one would believe. She's already one of the seed. And she'll become what we might call a naturalized Israelite before long. But she's taking them not as the outward seed of God, but as inwardly the seed of God. And she wants to be one of them. What a promising sign it is when someone has that as an overriding desire to be one of the children of God. Do not go back. Press on. Remember the call of the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Do not turn back. Do not cry out to the Lord to keep you from being drawn away back into sin. Now, let me refer to the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in this world, Lazarus was nothing to him. He was one of the seed that the Lord had blessed. And someone might ask, are you expecting me to believe that about someone who was just a poor beggar? And the dogs, he felt it to be a kindness. At least that's how the Savior describes it. The dog licked his sores, and that was, in its own little way, a blessing for the man. The rich man at whose gate he sat, he would despise Lazarus. But when they pass into eternity, Lazarus is recognized by the rich man in hell. He is recognized as one of the seed whom the Lord had blessed. Send him, he tells Abraham, send him to speak to my brother. He didn't want them in a lost eternity with him. There would be a thorn in his flesh, I'm sure, a series of thorns in his flesh. But you see what he's recognizing now, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. And then go on to the day of judgment. Now, I'm conscious I'm not giving a full exposition of what is here, but I'm just setting a few points before you. And the important thing, of course, before we come to the day of judgment, is that in the eyes of the Most High, in the eyes of Christ, here is a seed that the Lord is blessing. If he sees that and he does, that's the main thing. That's the important thing. But go to the day of judgment. And here, after the evidence has been laid, and among what will be said about the righteous is the sorts of things that I was trying to speak about under the first head and the second head, the blessings that were theirs in this world and the blessings that are so manifestly theirs on the other side of death. On the day of judgment, what a blessing to be brought to the right-hand side of the judge. And what does he say to them? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's obvious to all. Here is the seed that the Lord has blessed in time. Time is over now. Everything has moved on to eternity, and we're at the last day, and the eternal aspect of it, the public evidencing, the public evidence being led of what the Lord had done to these people by way of blessing. Oh, and they're there on the left side, who have had an experience of a lost eternity. And these are the people being called to eternal blessedness in heaven, now no longer as spirits only, but as the children of God, who are perfect, with perfect blessing. Will they say then, oh, to be among them? Or will it still be this? I wouldn't be happy there. And yet, no doubt, they will feel that they are blessed, going to heaven. No more suffering, no more pain. Yes, all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Well, as we consider these things, and as you too must pass on, and I with you, into the eternal world. Have we got anything? Can we recognize anything in our lives, in our response to the Word of God, in our response to Christ calling us in the gospel? Can we recognize anything that suggests to us that we are among this seed that the Lord has blessed? And if that is questionable, or if there is no question about it, but that we are not among this people, then let us be all the more earnest to seek Christ for ourselves, that we would be brought among his seed, that we would have blessings from above for the sake of Christ, who is still calling us to come to him and to find salvation in him. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. O thou who art the Holy One of Israel, the God of all blessings, the God who is providing for blessings to be given to sinners in this world, the God who is applying salvation to sinners, may we all share in these blessings. Have mercy, Lord, as we are on our way to eternity. May we recognize the saving wonder of what thou hast done, and may we be acknowledging thee altogether. May we draw near to thee in the name of Christ this evening. May we have thy blessing through the rest of the day. May we get good for our souls. Watch over us through the rest of our lives here. And may we seek to live to thy glory. And may we seek to pray that thou wouldst be exalted in the earth, and that many, many would be born again, and many would get good from the preaching of the gospel. Pardon us and bless us. Make us thankful. Make us thankful for salvation, that we have it set before us. And make us truly thankful, very thankful, if we had been made partakers of that salvation. Pardon us then and bless us altogether. And may we seek our blessings from thee alone. For Jesus' sake, amen.